Good evening. I have a flip calendar of Oswald Chambers in my office, and this morning when I went in and flipped it over to today's date, he quoted Philippians 3:14, and he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," and we just studied that a couple weeks ago. But his comment was, I love this. He said, "A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and an arrow in the hands of an archer." Okay, you ever felt that? That pulling back and back and back and back. And then it says, he goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight, and then he lets it fly, you know. And I love that. And sometimes it's like, how much more, how much longer, you know. But then when the Lord lets it fly, you know, it just goes. And then we're like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't keep up with what he's doing. But when he aims and he lets go, he never aims that arrow at a rock. Or, you know, he never breaks the bow and stretches it like, oh, guess that was too much. You know, he knows exactly what he's doing. So I just love that quote, and I thought you might also. So will you pray with me? We'll get started on tonight's lesson. Father, I praise you that you know us so very, very well. And Lord, as we move from the heart and the attitude of Philippians into practical application, Lord, may these verses not be so familiar that we dismiss them, Lord. But Lord, would you take them and drill them down deep into our soul, and may they be part of us. May not just gentleness, but all the fruit of the Spirit be known to others by when they watch us and hear us. And so, Lord, we are here because we want to be different. And we are here because you alone can change us for good. So we submit ourselves to you for your working. And thank you that you want us and that you are so able to work in each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at verses 1 to 5 of Philippians 4. Which begins with that word, therefore. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the word in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So we've arrived at the very last therefore in Philippians. There's actually 8 therefores in Philippians, and 4 directly relate to instructions that apply just as much to you and me as they did to the church in that day. So I wanted to just kind of look at those 4 therefores in Philippians 2, 1 to 2, reminding us to focus on what we have in Christ. So therefore, if, or really therefore, since we have these things, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection, and mercy. Paul says, therefore, because you have these things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then in Philippians 2, 12, reminding us of that humility and selflessness of the example that we have in Christ. Therefore, because of Christ's example, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, or walk your salvation with fear and trembling, with a respect for God and an honoring of him. Philippians 3:15, reminding us of the importance of placing our confidence, remember, not in our accomplishments or our weaknesses or strength, but in Christ. So Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind of pressing towards the Lord and not letting the past tell us who we are. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And then our text today, the importance of choosing to walk as we've been taught by Christ in Philippians 4:1, therefore. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So we see in these four, these things that we are to walk in because of what we have, because of the examples that we've been given. So as we move into Philippians 4, we're going to see that Paul moves into the practical. So many of these verses are well known. All too often we go right to them and attempt to apply them before reminding ourselves of what Paul wrote in the previous chapters. A lot of instructions. You know, don't worry about anything. You know, what if Paul started Philippians with Philippians 4:1? You know, therefore stand fast. Right away telling you what to do. You know, we'd kind of buckle up a little bit or dig our heels in the ground. But he's been so gracious in showing us his example and his heart and all the things that we have because we have Jesus. Then he gives us these instructions. These are the actions we need to take, the choices we need to make that reflect that our theology has been adjusted to align with who we are as believers. And we can only do them in the Lord, because of the Lord. So we've got that three times, you know, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Because we can't stand fast. Can you imagine someone walking up to you and just saying, stand fast in your strength? You know, this trial's coming, stand fast. Or in your own strength when you're not getting along with someone, hey, be of the same mind. It can't happen. Or rejoice. Just in your circumstances, in your life, you know, rejoice. You got to have the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. So he's so clear about this, in the Lord. But we would be very wise not to even think about using these tools in chapter 4 without applying all we've been learning in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So let's take a few minutes. I want to review the chapters. In chapter 1, Paul revealed to us his perspective about his chains and those who were trying to add affliction to his chains. Remember what his perspective was? He rejoiced because, bottom line, the gospel was being furthered. And Paul shared his dilemma to live as Christ, to die as gain, and his willingness to just want to be Jesus' vessel, wherever the Lord had him. And while Paul was here on this earth, he chose to look for ways in whatever place he was in to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. When the trial hit, his objective was, how can I glorify the Lord in this? What's yours when the trial hits? I know mine is first, what about me? What about my pain? How do I get rid of this? But the difference is, the more I walk with the Lord, the quicker that check is of, Kathy, you can't stay there. You know, move towards, how can the Lord be glorified in this? But very rarely when the situation hits do I just say, oh, praise the Lord, I wonder how he can be glorified in this. I can't wait. No, there's a walk, and as we get close to him, the Holy Spirit convicts and say, you know, look, I'm doing something in this. Look for it. Then chapter 2, the reminder that because we have so much in Christ, we're to be like-minded, and that like-mindedness is to be patterned after the mind of Jesus, who thought it not robbery to give up heaven for others, for us. And Paul did not stop at the example of Jesus, but he wrote of the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who did not regard their lives and did not seek their own, but sought the things that are of Christ Jesus. And then chapter 3, Paul compared those he called evil workers and enemies of the cross with true believers, reminding us that true believers are to worship God in spirit. True believers don't need to have confidence in the flesh. We recognize the spiritual realm and we're led by the Spirit, not our flesh. And then Paul wrote of his goal, the thing that kept him going, knowing Christ. And then he assured us that he knew he wasn't there yet. He wasn't all he wanted to be, and he certainly was not all Christ had for him yet. But he didn't quit. He pressed on, encouraging us to follow his example and to remember this life isn't it. These bodies aren't our permanent dwelling places. We're citizens of heaven. And then we're going to finally feel at home. will be in bodies that fit who we are. And that's, you know, sometimes when you go shopping and you're trying on outfits, you think, oh, that's going to be great. And you try it on, it's just like, uh-uh, you know, it doesn't work. Trying something else, it doesn't work. You know, oh, that's going to fit. That's going to be great. And then you find that one that you just like, oh, this is it. You know, heaven is going to be a gazillion times better than that. You know, when we get our new bodies, it's just going to be, this fits. This is me. This is what it's supposed to be about. And Paul can't wait, and I can't wait. And as I was building up to chapter 4, I like to title chapters, and so I was kind of going through each chapter, and I realized that depending on the mood you're in, you see Philippians in different ways. So I just wanted to show you a few different ways that we could look at Philippians. We can look at chapter 1 as Christ being our life. Paul was all about Jesus as he was in his chains. And then number 2, Christ is our pattern. Chapter 3, Christ is our goal. And chapter 4, Christ is our sufficiency. So we could go at Philippians and see, what does it say about Christ? We could go at Philippians and say, what does it say about the mind? In chapter 1, it talks about that single-mindedness. In chapter 2, the submissive mind. In chapter 3, the spiritual mind. And in chapter 4, the secure mind. And I don't, you might want to just take a cell shot of that, because I'm going to move it in just a second. Okay, then I did it again. Joy. Joy in living for Christ. Joy in serving others. Joy in pursuing Christ. And the joy that we find in contentment. And then lastly, the last list I made is, Christ is our life, Christ is our mind, Christ is our goal, and Christ is our strength. So this is what we're looking at when we look at this book of Philippians. Now Philippians 4:1 says, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. See, this therefore is so vital. We can't stand fast if we do not own the truths of the chapters that come before. Chapters 1 to 3 give us reasons why we're to stand fast. And think about your own life. You do what you do because you have a reason for it. And so when we're told to do these things in obedience to Christ, we need to have a reason. And it's because we love him and because he loved us and we get to know his character, that we will want to do these things that we're told to do in chapter 4, and we will believe that they work. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was sharing with the elders in Ephesus, and he was reminding them of how he had ministered. And then in verses 22 and 23, he told them, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, Paul didn't know exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem, but he knew through some prophecies of well-known, respected people that there would be chains and tribulation. And he knew chains and tribulation. You know, have you ever gone into something and you didn't know what it was like, and you kind of have the attitude of, well, I think I can do that. It won't be too bad. And then you go through it, and then you're told you have to do it a second time. And all of a sudden, it's like, I don't want to do that again. I remember when Dale was in the Air Force, and he was sent to Alaska without me. And the first time that he went off, I thought, okay, I'd never been away from him before. I was scared, but I thought, it's doable. Then he came home at Christmas time and left again. That second time was so much harder because I knew how hard it would be. And so Paul is not flippantly saying, tribulation and chains await me. He knows that's hard stuff. He walked his talk. Trials test our faith, and they reveal if what we say is really what we believe. We've all seen people who apparently have these really strong Christian walks, who are quick to tell others how to be. And then they're personally hit with hard times and they buckle. And I've watched through the years people say, I don't see how anyone could do that. And I almost cringe because I think, oh, the Lord's going to show you how someone can fall to that sin because you think you're above it. Often when I pray for someone who has been hit by a hard trial, it's, Lord, don't let their faith waver. Because see, Satan's after your faith. He can't get your salvation. That's secure. But he's after your faith. If he can get your faith to waver, he's had a success. I remember when Pastor John Corson up in Oregon, he'd lost his wife to an auto accident of hitting black ice, and then years later he lost his 16-year-old daughter, same thing. That's hard. And you know what Pastor Chuck said to him? He said, now we're going to see what you're made of. Because it's those kind of things that bring us down to the core of do we believe? Do we really believe or not? And so we have Paul that has walked this, and he is telling us, stand fast. Continual prayer of mine is, Lord, keep my faith real. And as I've shared before, one of my favorite devotions in Streams of the Desert, and it's February 1 or 11, and part of it, it says, do not let it ever be said that you did not trust God in this. And when a trial hits you, to just put that on the refrigerator or something, do not let it ever be said that you did not trust God in this trial. David cried out in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we tend to look at that, and we tend to look at that last part of, show me the wicked way in me, show me the sin. But for me, one thing I pray with that prayer is, Lord, show me where I think I'm strong. You know, show me where my faith is weaker than I think it is. Because if he doesn't show you, a trial is going to show you, isn't it? And I want to have that attitude of, show me now, Lord. Show me where I think I can handle something and I can't, where my faith is weak. I want my faith to be genuine. So my constant prayer, search me, Lord. Show me. Because we want that daily cleaning up, that daily fortifying of our faith. I don't want to try to get my faith during a trial. You know, our faith always increases during trials, but we want to go into a trial with a strong faith in the Lord. So although Paul did not really know what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, he did know it was going to be rough. Did he shrink from going? Did he reconsider? What was his response? Verse 24 of Acts 20. But none of these things move me. Paul, chains await you. Paul, tribulation awaits you. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Sounds like what he wrote in Philippians 3. Pressing on. He had that finish line in sight. He was ever mindful that he had been apprehended for a purpose. So he began chapter 4, Philippians, challenging them, stand fast. And then he proved it throughout his life. Now, notice what this steadfastness is based on. Finish line. You were to look up 1 Corinthians 15:58 in your homework. And it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always, that word keeps popping up. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, now this therefore is based on the very same thing that we have a therefore based on in Philippians 4:1. The fact that our bodies are going to be changed into bodies like his glorious body. In 2 Peter 3:14, we have another therefore. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Therefore, because of what? Looking forward to these things. Well, the verse says, prior to that, We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then one more, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 15 says, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture telling us, stand fast. But I think you get the point. One of the main reasons we are to stand fast is this isn't it. This life isn't it. We are citizens of heaven. We don't stand fast. Wouldn't you love to see a scripture? Stand fast because it's going to get better. It's going to get easier if you stand up. No. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. We stand fast because what God has said is true, and he tells us to trust him. Psalm 125:1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Are you like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved? I don't know how many of you have been to the Twin Peaks Conference Center up in Lake Arrowhead, but there's this huge boulder right in front of the dining hall, and you've got kind of a volleyball court here, and just some concrete here, and then the lodge and the dining hall, and just there's this boulder. It doesn't seem to have any purpose, but the reason, you know why it's there? It couldn't be moved, and so they left it there. Oh, that we would be standing there kind of looking out of place sometimes in the world and just, you know, why isn't she going with us? Why isn't she joining in this? You can't move her. You know, may that be said of you and me. Do those who think contrary to the word of God think of you? Don't bother. She can't be swayed. She can't be distracted. She can't be pulled away from her faith. Or do they know if they pushed enough, you know, they could get you and cause you to compromise or stumble? See, are you unmovable? Are you steadfast? Are you set in your faith? And do your actions reflect that? Paul tells us, stand fast. Notice, it's something we do. It doesn't say, let the Lord pull you up. He does. But not in this case. This isn't what it's talking about. Or let the Lord keep you up, and he is the one that keeps us up. We couldn't stay up without him. But see, we stand. We choose to stand in the Lord. Ephesians 6 reminds us of the necessity of putting on the armor. And the result? We will stand. Ever tried to get a child dressed that doesn't stand still? You know, they're moving here and they're, hold your arm straight, you know. And I thought about this morning. I could picture the Lord trying to dress me in the armor. Now, we are supposed to be the ones to put on the armor, but Kathy, stand still. I'm trying to bathe you in my truth, you know. I'm trying to get your shoes on so you can spread the gospel and have peace, you know. And Paul says, stand still. Because when we stand still, that's when God can work best in us to equip us to move when he calls us to move. Jesus in John 15 reminds us that if we don't abide in him, we can do nothing. So we stand by abiding, by putting on the armor. And we stand because we know that we don't belong here on this earth. And therefore, the things of this earth should not move us. Will they shake us? Yeah, sometimes. But they should not be able to move us from our position of faith. Will you waver? Yes. But if and when it happens, we've got to remind ourselves of the truth and not waver from the truth. What do I know God has told me? What do I know about him? Because his promises have never failed. In Philippians 4:2, we read of two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were not standing fast, and they had allowed themselves to be distracted by something. Keep in mind, any time there's division in Christ, in the body of Christ, It's designed to be a distraction. And now these women, according to verse 3, had been fellow workers with Paul. They should have known better. How do these things happen? Where do wars and fightings come from? Well, James tells us in James 4:1, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? But let's simplify this word pleasure. Let's call it what it is. It's a desire to please ourselves, a desire to have our own way, to feed self. James says, doesn't that where most disagreements come from, is a desire to have our own way? When that's blocked, when our way gets blocked, we get angry. It's as simple as that. So we don't know specifically what Yodi and Syntyche were fighting about. It doesn't matter, and it didn't matter to Paul. Maybe one had hurt the other, and there needed to be repentance, or forgiveness was needed. Or probably they were just disagreeing about something. What happens when two people disagree? There is one thought that they usually have in common. It's the other person's problem. They agree. It's the other person. And then the other person would just see it your way, everything would be fine, right? But one of the best communication tools that I know of is to first try to understand where the other person's coming from. Not agree with, but not to. Typically, our agenda is what? They need to see where I'm coming from. And the other person as well, you need to see where I'm coming from. So we miss, and we don't listen. To just stop and try to talk to the person and ask questions with the attitude of, I just want to know where you're coming from. Oh, that blesses the other person so much. Are you willing to put aside your agenda, your pride, and seek and pursue God's agenda? I was sharing this in Leaders Tonight. I said one thing that I do sometimes when resolving conflict with two people is I'll have them both pray right in front of each other about the conflict. You know what that does. How do you talk to God in a pretentious way about the other person? You know exactly what you're supposed to be saying. And you're bringing those two people together before the throne of God because typically we know the right thing to do. Paul did not put himself in the position of mediator. He did not address the particular problem. He just said, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now remember, the Philippians did not have the luxury of studying this letter over a period of months like we have. They read it all at once. So I would guess that 5 minutes before this confrontation in chapter 4, Yodi and Syntyche had read to them Paul's personal exhortation about being like-minded and preferring others. You ever had that happen in church where, you know, you're listening to a verse and you think, wow, they need to hear that one, you know, and I got this one straight. And can you imagine if you have that attitude and all of a sudden the pastor calls out your name as causing dissension? What that must have been like for them. I think whatever they were disputing over suddenly became pretty petty. I read a story, it was kind of cute. It's called Shooting the Saints. And it was talking about wasting ammunition among one another in the church. And it was talking about the British and the French were fighting a war in the 1750s. And this admiral was the commander of the naval fleet, and he was supposed to join the other fleets when they met up with him. But he got there early. So they're kind of waiting offshore for the rest of the military to come, and they're bored and don't have anything to do. And they notice that in a distance there's this church, and there are all these statues of saints in the church. Well, they don't have anything else to do, so they just start picking off the statues and shooting at them and taking their time. And all of a sudden, the rest of the military comes, and they said, okay, let's go. They were out of ammunition. And see, how often does that happen in the church? We're shooting one another and we're spending all our energy attacking one another. And then when the real battle is out there, we're exhausted. And our hearts are in such a bad place, it's like, I can't fight. May we not be like that. Commentators say this Greek sense here is that Paul knew the matter would be resolved and it didn't need any more attention. And I love this. These women seem to be women that when they were confronted, that's all Paul had to do. And may it be like that with us with the Holy Spirit. You know, when he convicts us, does the Lord say about us, done deal? You know, one conviction and she's got it and she's going to try to change? Because it should be like that. Or do we follow his conviction with a, well, yeah, but, and proceed to justify our behavior or maybe just prolong it for a little while? You know, when we hit the topic of like-mindedness and unity in chapter 2, I was very conscious, well, I'm going to hit it again in chapter 4, so anything I forget, I can add in chapter 4 when we hit Euodias and Syntyche. But then when I hit it, I thought, you know what like-mindedness is. I have a message that I did years ago on how to handle conflict, and it's gone out all over the world in the churches. It's like, you know, this message that so many people have listened to because the church has so many problems within the church, and it shouldn't be. But sometimes I look at that message and I think, you know how to handle conflict. You know what to do when someone is upset with you. And I think if two of you were in here and clashing and just couldn't seem to figure out how to make things work, if I said, make this thing work because somehow if you don't make it work, the roof's going to fall in, what would you do? You wouldn't be going, you need to listen to me. And the other, well, you need to listen to me. What would you say? What do we have in common? How do we work this out? Because the roof's going to come down. And when you'd know exactly what to do. And so it's our heart. It's not a lacking of tools. It's a lack of the heart wanting to be obedient to what God says. If your disagreement impedes the work of God, let it go. Can you imagine standing before the Lord with some of the things you and I allow ourselves to get bogged down in and upset about, and the Lord saying, you know, what was that about? Why did you waste all your time during that? Well, she, did you see the way she looked at me that Sunday, Lord? You know, really? But that's what we do. And Paul, in all that he's going through, has to deal with these women that are clashing for some reason. And he doesn't judge them. Look how he started. My beloved, my joy, my crown, I love you. Don't do this to the body of Christ. Don't do this to one another. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. If Jesus Christ could humble himself and make himself of no reputation, who are we to think we have to stand up for ours? See, it's as simple as that. Hard, but simple. But sometimes we don't see it as simple. And so in verse 3, Paul urges a fellow believer to help these two women. And sometimes we need someone to come alongside and remind one another of what we're really about, serving Jesus. Sometimes we need someone to remind us of our citizenship. Always keeping in mind verses like Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Remember who you are. Remember what you're made of, flesh. And you and I are capable of falling into any kind of sin that there is. And so when we restore with the attitude of knowing, I could be right where you are. William Law says, as far as you're concerned, you should see yourself as the worst sinner that ever lived because you have taken the situations in your life and you've gone against what God has for you. How do you know if you had someone else's life what choices you would make? We don't. So we restore with gentleness. So the Christian makes choices as to how she conducts herself. And verse 1 reminds us, stand fast in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. I looked this up in Wiest commentary. He's one of my favorite Greek scholars. And he interpreted this as, be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say, be rejoicing. In other words, we know again, what is rejoicing in the Lord? We know what that is. Our part is to just do it. We don't need to have the word rejoicing defined. You know, can you imagine, say, well, the reason why I didn't rejoice is because I really didn't know what the word meant. Now we know. I have a coffee cup in my office. I use it on myself often when I start getting discouraged or having a bad attitude. I've never used it on anyone else, but I just take it and set it on my desk in front of me, and it's just snap out of it, you know? And it's just that realization of, how did I get my thinking to be in this place? Stop it. Stop it and rejoice. It's just a reminder to me, get back to what is important. So Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice. And I love this, because how many verses have you ever read about rejoicing in the Lord? Over and over again. And so Paul so sweetly here is, this is important. Don't move on until you get this. So rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Because, you know, my concern when we started Philippians is that we would move from one section to another and say, oh, I want to do that in my life. Oh, no, I want to do that in my life. And we don't allow the change. And I love how Paul just says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Don't move on until we see the importance of rejoicing. We're to rejoice in God's word and his presence, his name, who he is, his goodness, protection, help, victory, the hope of his glory. None of those things we would have outside of Jesus. The very reason we're to stand fast is the very same reason we're to rejoice. We're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We're citizens in heaven. We have been redeemed from the power and grip of hell. Don't ever forget that. And you know, when I think of something gripping, it's, you know, wrapping its arms around me and holding me tight, you know, we were in that grip. And see, Jesus has his power. He doesn't kind of just pull one finger at a time away, you know, like, oh, Satan, I got one finger. Oh, he broke it. He broke it. If he does nothing else for us than break the power of hell over us, we have a lot to be thankful for. Jesus saved you. 90% of the scriptures that tell us to rejoice in our salvation. So if that's all we had, that would be enough. If you go to a church or to counseling or to a friend and they attempt to cheer you up with anything but the hope of Jesus Christ, they're denying the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Everything else is a Band-Aid. G and I went to coffee last Monday, and they give you these little cards when you get your coffee. And here was my encouragement for the day. Write it on your heart that every day is the best day in the year. And my day wasn't that good that day, and I said, if this is the best day of the year, this is going to be a lousy year. You know, like, what comfort is there in that I'm going to tell myself, this is a good day. I'm just going to think positive. Or I can think, look at all the Lord has for me today. This is a good day. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Everything else is a Band-Aid. It's a temporary fix. It's shallow happiness. In other words, the joy that the Christian is to experience is a joy that is based solidly and solely upon the truths of the Word of God. You know, in England, when the Queen is in residence, they fly a flag above the castle. And I read yesterday that joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our heart when the king is in residence. And when the king is residing in our heart victoriously, it's joy, isn't it? One of Paul's reasons for writing this letter was to teach the Philippians and us how to rejoice in every kind of circumstance. So he addresses various things that tend to rob us of our joy, and he showed us how to deal with each one. Begin with, remember they were worried about Paul. He was in chains, bound by Roman guards. He refocused them back to Jesus, reminding them, the word of God is not bound. Jesus was being proclaimed, rejoice. And then there were problems of discord. Refocus, look at Jesus. There's joy in like-mindedness and preferring others. They were troubled about Epaphroditus' health. Refocus. Epaphroditus wasn't concerned about his life. His work was Christ. Then the heresy of the enemies of the cross. The warnings. Don't buy into their lies. They'll rob you of your joy. Those of the true circumstances do not rejoice in the feeding of the flesh or the accomplishments of the flesh. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, Galatians 5:22 says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's the Spirit that gives joy, something that God gives us. There is nothing you can do to produce joy in your life. You can tell yourself to have a better attitude, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. God produces it. He manufactures it. It's a result of hanging out with Jesus. You know what that tells me? It's such a glorious truth that if joy is produced by the Holy Spirit, if joy is a result of hanging out with Jesus, then I can have joy all the time, anytime. Because joy is not a result of what someone says to me or does to me or what life does to me. Joy is a fruit of hanging out with the Lord. It's a result of applying the truths of the Spirit. And I saw this morning as I was going through this, I said, rejoice equals apply joy. Same thing. Apply joy and you will be rejoicing. Just six verses up from Galatians 5:22, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, we have Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We've got to meditate on the truth, and then we've got to put it in practice. So rejoicing comes from applying the things that we can be joyful about. Larry Crabb said this about joy in his book, The Marriage Builder. He said, the lack of joy can be traced to a deficient awareness of the goodness of God. The lack of joy can be traced to a deficient awareness of the goodness of God. What a check. You know, I have no joy today. Well, how do you feel the goodness of God right now? Well, guess what? No joy. If you believe God is good all the time, then you'll trust him with everything that comes your way, and you will rejoice. As David declared in Psalm 4:7, speaking to the Lord, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. See, when you look around, do you see the prosperity of others more than the joy that he has put in your heart? And sometimes we look at this and we know, okay, well, we apply this to the prosperity of the wicked. So we know the wicked will get their due someday. But this is about looking and seeing anybody prospering. Someone that has the joy of the Lord, but life's just going smoother for them. Do we look at their life and say, do I want their smooth life, or I want their joy? See, David said, you put gladness in my heart more than all that other stuff. And David had it all, remember? But the joy that he puts in our heart, his heart, is better. And isn't it true? You ever been through a hard time and you think the best thing will be to get rid of that hard time, and all of a sudden the Lord ministers something to you? And for me, it's like, whoa, that is better. You speaking to me, you loving me through this, it's better than anything, Lord. And David got that. You put gladness in my heart. That's a glorious thing. And the gladness in our hearts is based on Him. We can't lose it. His character, His love, His promises, His redemption. If those things are the basis of our joy, the things of the Lord, then we'll have gladness. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." See, there it is again, that hope of heaven. That's what our joy is really to be about. We'll not truly ever be totally satisfied until we see His face in righteousness. And our joy is to be based on that sure hope. See, not enough, I hope it is. See, because I can, it's kind of fun, I can sit here and tell you, I know how you can have gladness in your heart. But what seminars are the ones that are packed out? How to have a smooth life. How to gain in life. Those are the ones people pack out. But then when we realize this sure thing of you can have gladness in your heart. Why would we want that other stuff? It's nice, but it's icing. It's just extra. In Peter's last book, knowing he's about to die, he wrote, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." What was it that Paul so desired to remind us of? Verse 9 talks about the things that we should have in growing in Him, and kindness and brotherly love and gentleness. And then verse 9 tells us, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So we talked about the fact that one source of joy is knowing I've been redeemed, I've been saved. And the other thing that steals our joy is short-sightedness, that seeing what's right in front of us. And I've showed you the picture before. When you go to a Little League field, take a picture of your grandchild or your child, what gets in the way of the picture? The fence, right? You get a gorgeous picture of the chain link fence. And when you and I are short-sighted, we've got joy and peace on the other side of the fence, and we don't see it. Why? Because that trial is the fence. It's like, it's so clear, it's so bright, and God says, refocus. And when we refocus, whoops, you see. And the trial blurs, and we see the joy and the peace. And Peter has said it so clearly here. You don't grow in these things because you're short-sighted. You got bogged down in what's right in front of you. Refocus. Look to Jesus, who He is, what He's promised and accomplished for you, because there is where your joy lies. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul says, rejoice. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." I don't know if you looked up the word gentleness or not, but I found a lot of words that I think you looked up opposites. But to describe this word, words like moderation, self-control, sweet reasonableness, forbearance, patience. I think you get the picture. But it describes a person that does not fight for their own rights, one who's satisfied with less than is due to them. When we don't have gentleness, we argue. When we have gentleness, we realize, what's my goal? Me? My rights? We can't be gentle if we're worried about us. Gentleness comes from being other-focused and being Jesus-focused. It's that capacity to differentiate between what's really of vital importance and is not. That's gentleness, to be able to say, this isn't important. It describes the attitude Paul implored Euodia and Syntyche to have, doesn't it? Paul says, let this gentleness be known to all men. Now, known refers to a knowledge gained by experience, a knowledge gained by watching. So how do people see you and me dealing with others? He says, let your gentleness be known by others. When people watch you, do they say, she handles others in a gentle way. She's not about herself. She doesn't stand up for her rights and her thinking. She's yielding. She's open to ideas of others. She cares what others think, where they're coming from. I see Paul saying here, this mind of Christ should not only dominate our thinking, but others should be able to see it in action. So how do we reach such a state of steadfastness and unity and gentleness? He says, the Lord is at hand. It's coming again to judge those who have offended you and not repented. But see, do you want them to be judged regardless of whether they've repented or not? Hope not, because that means you and I have some judging ahead. But we're clear. He does not treat us according to our iniquities. He's coming back again to make all things right. And he's near right now. Right now with his Holy Spirit, he is near to comfort us and to execute his promises towards us in a good way. See, when you read something like, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, the Lord is in this room, what do you think of? See, it should be, Paul meant it to be comforting. You could stand fast because the Lord's right here. He's here to enable you. He's here to help you. Years ago, my mom was staying with us, recovering from a surgery, and she was watching some soap opera that she loved to watch. And I remember walking through the house and seeing it, and I stood there and was watching for a minute, and it was a conversation between a woman and a man, and she said she was afraid of something, and I don't know what it was. But then she said to him, who's going to take care of me? And he said, I'll take care of you. And she said, I know that's what you're saying, but how do I know it's true? She can't know it's true, can she? Only the Lord can stand behind his promises, and he does. He's at hand, he's near, he's available and ready. Probably remember a time when you were a small child and you were afraid. You called out your mom at night. All she had to do was say, Mommy's here. And the Lord said, I'm here. Be not afraid, I'm with you. The Lord is at hand, the Lord is here. He will keep you and guard you. A couple weeks ago, Dale was flying home from Sacramento and he was sitting behind between a lady and a man. And all of a sudden, there was pretty good turbulence, he said, and they both just gripped their arm, chipped the arm as hard as they could. And you know, she said something to him like, this is really scary. And she said, I've lived long enough to know that bad things can happen. And then she said, and the older you get, the scarier things are. And I thought, what a contrast that is between the world and we who know the Lord. Because the older we get, the more we say, God has been faithful in this and this and this. And even when it's bad, he'll hold me. He'll take care of me. What a difference he makes. Can we just rejoice in that? To go from the older I get, the scarier life gets, to the older I get, the more faithful I see God is. Be steadfast. Be of one mind. Be rejoicing. Be yielding. God's got it. He's got us. See, that's the message of the church. When we are not walking in these things, we dilute our message. When we don't believe it ourselves, see, why should others? If we're not walking in the things we proclaim to be true, why should someone else want to walk into it? In it. In the 3rd century, the Bishop of Carthage, he wrote to his friend Donatus, and he said, it's a bad world, Donatus. an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found a joy and wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I have become one of them. He watched. He said, they have something better, and I have become one of them. May that be said of us. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. We know who we are. We've made such lousy, selfish choices in our lives. And you come and you wash us clean. And you call us yours. And you come and abide in us, and you promise us heaven. How we thank you. Lord, check us when we become grumblers. And remind us we've got a choice. We can grumble or we can praise. And may our praise and our gentleness be known by others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him. I have another song, but I stopped it right here this morning too because this something hit me in it. So close your eyes for a minute. I'm not going to make you do anything weird, but think of a shame or a pain or a sickness or a sorrow. And then I want you to just say out loud, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Let's do that. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Some of you are smiling. You know, just that, you know, just that surrender to him makes a difference. And I just encourage you, I'm going to try it, you know, just something hits me to just close my eyes. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And watch what it does. God bless you in your groups.